This is Nahyomi, Sefer Melachim Aleph, chapter 17. Eliyahu the prophet, Eliyahu HaNavi, confronts King Ahav and swears in the name of Hashem that there will be no more dew or rain these years except according to my word. My word meaning Eliyahu's word. A drought ensues and Hashem sends Eliyahu to hide near the Jordan River beside a brook called Kerit, Nahal Kerit. While there, he's miraculously sustained by ravens, who bring him meat and bread morning and evening. And he drinks from the brook until it finally dries up. Hashem then tells Eliyahu to go to Tzarefat in Sidon, where he's appointed a widow to support the prophet. Eliyahu finds the woman and requests something to eat or drink. She responds that she herself is searching for twigs for a fire so she and her son can cook and consume the very last bit of flour and oil they have. After that, they expect to die of starvation because they have nothing left. So obviously they can't spare anything for poor Eliyahu. Eliyahu assures the woman that a miracle will occur and her flour and oil will never be exhausted. The only condition is that she prepare him a small cake from the provisions before baking for herself and for her son. She follows the prophet's instructions, and her flour and oil continue to miraculously replenish themselves as long as Eliyahu resides with them. One day, the widow's son falls ill and dies. She protests to Eliyahu that he has brought evil upon her house with his presence. Eliyahu takes the lifeless body of the boy into his room, lays the boy on his bed, and cries out to God over the injustice of having caused this tragedy to his host, a poor widow. Eliyahu stretches his body over the boy's body three times and prays to Hashem to revive him until finally the life of the child is indeed restored. Eliyahu returns the boy to his mother, who declares that she now knows that Eliyahu is a man of God and that his words are true. There are two fundamental issues in this chapter that require explanation, although there's a lot of other details that could be explored. The first thing is the role of Eliyahu in the decree that there should be no rain. How is a mere mortal capable of making such a decision? We see here something remarkable, really, about the role of the prophet in Hashem's plan. In addition to being granted insight into Hashem's wisdom and design for the future, the prophet is expected to participate actively in the realization of this plan and of these objectives. This requires the prophet to develop his own strategy and approach for achieving the goals with which Hashem has tasked him. In order to equip the prophet for his mission, Hashem empowers him to perform whatever miracles he deems necessary for the process. Eliyahu had been sent by Hashem to rebuke and correct the behavior of Ahav, and he opts to put pressure on Ahav by decreeing a drought. Eliyahu has been invested with the authority to make such a determination based upon his own judgment of what must be done to attain the objective of his mission. The second aspect of this chapter that is puzzling is the conduct of Eliyahu after the drought is initiated. What is the reason why he is sustained, first miraculously by ravens, and then miraculously by the widow in Sidon? What purpose is served by the violations of natural law involved in these intriguing stories? In order to understand the answer to these questions, we have to first clarify the setting in which Eliyahu HaNavi is operating, and the character and attitudes of Eliyahu himself. As mentioned in our comments on the previous chapter, Ahav ruled during an unprecedented period of peace, tranquility, and stability in Israel, despite his wickedness and idolatry. While this time of relative calm could have afforded him the opportunity to reflect and repent, it seems to have had the opposite effect of reinforcing and rewarding his sinful activity. In this context, Eliyahu's approach is to impose Midat Hadin, the strictest principle of justice, which is expressed in the Torah, essentially, which is to withhold rain from the recalcitrant Jews. When the Jews don't follow the Torah, they don't have rain. By establishing himself as the arbiter of the rainfall, he throws down the proverbial gauntlet before Ahav, who will have to engage with and learn from him in order to earn the cessation of the drought. Throughout his entire career, Eliyahu's signature characteristic is his staunch and uncompromising sense of justice and accountability, and his unwillingness to consider more flexible or gradual solutions to the problem of Jewish defection from the Torah. The series of experiences that Eliyahu is subject to in this chapter can be thought of as an educational progression for him, a lesson in the balance between justice and mercy that is necessary to allow growth to occur over time. First, he's fed amply but miraculously. This is an example of divine compassion. But he's fed by a raven, which is known as a cruel animal, and in a way symbolizes his own cruelty to others in decreeing the drought. He drinks from the brook, but eventually the brook dries up, which again is a manifestation of the strict justice that he himself has insisted upon. Moving in with the widow provides Eliyahu with a first-hand glimpse of the poverty and pain that has resulted from the famine, which has been caused by the drought that he decreed. Here again, he is sustained miraculously, as befits him as a prophet of God. His interactions with the widow and her son, we must assume, involved much teaching, learning, and inspiration. And then suddenly the boy is ripped away from his mother by death. This seemingly senseless and destructive act troubles Eliyahu, who had expected to have more time to live with, educate, and mentor this young man and his mother. We, the readers, don't know why Hashem determined that the youth's life should be taken. Apparently, in his system of absolute justice, this was the correct outcome. Nevertheless, Hashem does not insist on the unbending rule of law. He allows the reversal of his decision and resuscitates the boy. The lesson for Eliyahu is that the Almighty himself is willing to compromise, setting aside the dictates of pure justice when there's a constructive and beneficial reason to do so. Focusing too much on the letter of discipline without room for human limitations, foibles, error, resistance, is a recipe for disaster. A qualified teacher, whether he's a prophet or not, must be willing to accept his students and his audience as the flawed creatures that they are, and to slowly and patiently work with them, forgiving their mistakes and setbacks along the way. Interestingly, the Talmud tells us that the meat and bread delivered by the ravens came from the kitchen of none other than Ahav himself, representing to Eliyahu the importance of seeing the benefit of Ahav's regime to his subjects. Despite the fact that his kingdom had profound flaws, we have to give Ahav credit for the fact that he provided for the citizens of his kingdom. Government institutions and monarchies, like individual human beings, are complex entities. They tend to resist change, to backslide, to err, and yet they must be accepted as they are, and they must be allowed room for gradual and sometimes frustratingly slow development. Merely dismissing or resenting them won't help. Eliyahu opted for the confrontational, high-handed, dramatic, and idealistic approach, rather than the more grounded, human, and realistic pedagogical methods of other prophets, like Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai many generations later. Eliyahu was unable to tolerate the hypocrisy and the equivocation of the people of his time, their broken institutions, and insisted on total and immediate fealty to the covenant. This led him into direct conflict with the establishment, of course. Instead of working with it, he was working against it, and ultimately led to his removal and replacement with a less extreme prophetic personality.